kids.
What's going to do something? You know, like, what's the funny story? Note my calendar. Nobody has right here.
Those here, those intakes or those launching pads?
Well, that's the standard place for their launchers. There's several buttons.
How'd we do? Ready to correct this? It's everything I told you it was, wasn't it?
I couldn't figure out
what
you didn't talk about.
Oh, that could be. Ready to crack this? Trade papers. Cracked with a different color. Keep track of minus points with a different color. And question one. How many manuscripts are there of the New Testament? E, 13,800. Question two. How many Greek manuscripts are there? D, 4,800. Question three. Talismans, B, a charm or amulet with scripture. The English word talisman means good luck charm. Question 4. Minuscule manuscripts outnumber unsealed manuscripts by how many? Let's accept C or D.
C or D.
C or D.
Yeah.
A lot of people would put D because round numbers... But I think the literal answer is C. But I'm question 5. Codex is D, a manuscript in book form. Codex means book in Latin. Question 6. E, 100 million annually throughout the world. 100 million. What? Question 7. The most important factor is D. How many copies lie between it and the autograph? Everybody puts A, but A and B are no different. And so you've got to come up with something different. Question 8. Actually, A is true on a practical level, but it's because of D. How many copies lie between it and the autograph? Which we could never tell. Question 8. The autographs were probably written on C, scrolls. Scrolls lasted through the first century. Then, of course, they went to codexes. 9. Now, you could get that by eliminating the other four, which ought to be obvious. Ostraca is A, pottery, poor man's writing material. Question 10. What percentage of New Testament variants affect the meaning of the text by vocabulary or word order? Oh, boy, let's see here. There's two ways you can look at this. You can look at what percentage of the New Testament contains variants, and which you would circle C. Or you could say what percentage of the total amount of variants, which you would circle E.
Right. Wow. Yeah.
Well, amongst all the variants, what percentage of variance are vocabulary, word order, and spelling, and that's E, most of all the variants are that. But how much of the New Testament is affected by this type of variant? It is C, 0.2%. So either one of those answers will pass.
C or E.
Question 11. What percentage of New Testament variants affect major doctrines or teachings? This you would just about have to put C, and it's to be read, what percentage of the New Testament contains variants affecting major doctrines or teachings? There isn't any other percentage that would be accurate there for the other way of taking the question. C is the answer. Question 12. Question 12 is A, 0%, which are not substantiated by other texts in the tenor of Scripture. Question 13, E, 1,000th. 1,000th, 1/10 of a percent. Question 14. What is the major factor in loss of truth in God's Word amongst those five? I would say the major factor is us living it. But the major factor here would be C, translating. The loss in translating is much greater than A, B, D, or E, which are basically all the same type of thing. Question 15. How early do complete New Testaments date? They date to D, which is manuscript Aleph, 375. Complete Greek New Testaments date that early, no earlier. Question 16. Old Testament copying was A, religiously accurate. 17. New Testament copying. I would say B, careful but amateurish. I would not say haphazard or sloppy. I don't believe that anybody making a New Testament manuscript would be haphazard or sloppy. It would be careful, or you wouldn't even want one if you were going to do that.
What about C?
C, professional. I've got in the first three centuries, for the most part, it wasn't professional. New Testament copying now. In the first three centuries. From the fourth century and on, it was professional. And Old Testament copying was done by a lot of times slaves. Are we still confused on question 17?
Yes. I thought, when did they have slaves doing the copying?
That's the Old Testament function. It's doubtful that a lot of that took place in the New Testament. Now, it might have taken place in the New Testament prior to Nero, right off the bat. But
I took professional down because I was thinking it was before the times of persecution, the greatest times of persecution, right?
Persecution occurred right in the first century. Just death of Paul and Peter.
Paul and them often hired scribes.
Well, Paul dictated his letters, but that wouldn't be New Testament copying. That would be more or less his way of communicating a letter. So we're talking about spreading the good news. For the most part, it was done by lay people, not by hired scribes.
That's what I put, careful but amateurish.
That's the answer. I would say that it's described by B, careful but amateurish. I wouldn't say professional. I wouldn't say that till the 4th century.
So A is wrong.
Rather careless. I wouldn't describe it as careless. We're talking about the whole book of the New Testament, and we don't have that many variants that would really describe careless. Why careless would make it sound like every other verse had a hole in it. Go ahead.
I would have said careless because it was done rather speedily and not as careful with the Old Testament.
Well, there's a big gap between religiously accurate and careless. So to say that it wasn't done as accurately as the Old Testament, I don't know if I'd put it way over at the other end of the spectrum. So I think there's a big gap between religiously accurate and careful but amateurish. So this is a very subjective question, as you can tell.
Yeah.
And what you're getting is my opinion of what happened. Question 18. Which is not a cause of variance? D, error in the autograph. The autograph didn't contain errors. It was inspired. 19. Papyri is made from B, a reed plant. 20. Unsealed manuscripts. B, 9th century and earlier. 21. The dates of most all lectionaries are C, 10th century and later. 10th century and later for lectionaries. 22. Which is not used for manuscript dating? D, evolution of the Greek language. This is kind of a stickler because there is a certain way in which the writing style could be confused. A could be confused with D. But what I meant by the evolution of the Greek language is from modern Greek to ancient Greek, and when you're dealing with an ancient writing, it doesn't matter what the evolution of the Greek language is. You're just copying the same old document over and over and over and over and over again. It's like the King James Bible isn't affected necessarily by the evolution of the English language, because the King James just printed over and over and over and over again. So we definitely know that A is for dating. B is definite for dating, writing material. C, actual given dates. I said the first manuscript with an actual given date was in 835. Some of them have actual given dates. E, ornamentation. That's a big thing for dating. The more ornamentation, usually the later manuscript, later it is. So, but ornamentation is all the fancy, you know, here's the, in the beginning. And he's got, you know, and then there's a picture of Zeus over here. You know, there's a serpent right here. You should see some of those books. The first letter takes half the page, with all these vines around it and flowers and everything. I mean, it really got carried away up in about the 12th, 14th century. 23. Go ahead.
To date a Greek manuscript, any manuscript, though, right? I'm just kind of wondering about this one as far as writing style.
Well, we talked about unsealed or minuscule.
I mean, the Greek language, as far as you've got Koine Greek, you've got classical Greek, you've got different forms. They definitely look at the evolution of the language to date a manuscript, not necessarily a New Testament manuscript. But to date any manuscript, they're definitely going to look at it. If it's a certain style, then they're going to use that in dating.
That is true if we're not dealing with New Testament manuscripts.
Right, that's what we're dealing with.
So what did you check? That means there's no right answer here.
I just checked ornamentation because that was the only other one left, and I thought, well,
looks like he was trying to say, yeah.
How many put D down as the answer? How many put D, the right answer?
How many put E?
There's more E than D. How many put E? How many put D? Well, for the sake of those that got the right answer. Question 23. The Freer manuscript is A, Washingtonensis. Go ahead. That is something I made up. It's that thing in the back of your throat. 24. Then there was Codex No Suchum, and 24, which does not contain the complete apocalypse. Might have to fish for the answer myself. B2 is a 7th century manuscript only of Revelation. So that isn't the answer. Aleph has the whole New Testament, so we know that isn't the answer. It has to be C.
I thought B2 was the correct
B. B2 is the Codex Vaticanus. But it's a 7th century manuscript only of the Revelation.
What's the answer here?
I got it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does manuscript A contain the complete apocalypse?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we said A was the best manuscript of the apocalypse.
Oh, right, yeah.
So now what's the right answer? Manuscript K?
K. Manuscript K is of the Gospels.
Or
there's another one of the Gospels.
Okay. Okay, the answer to 24 is letter E, manuscript K.
And 051 is Revelation.
Yeah. Correct me if I miss any of these. Question 25. The order of usefulness. Well, it has to be manuscript B and Aleph and A and C and 33 and W. Letter C. Letter C. Question 26. Which best describes the manuscript authority for 1 John 5:7? A. Not in any old manuscript. Not in any old manuscript.
Any one of the mentions is correct.
A best describes the manuscript authority for 1 John 5:7. Not in any old manuscript. B is misleading. C is not true. D is totally incorrect. E is not true. What?
An E rating?
27. Here's the question that you may not have gotten. The best manuscripts in Acts 16:7 read B, the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going into Bithynia. What is the most important New Testament variant? C. Mark 16:9-20. 29. The change from unsealed to minuscule took place in D. the 9th century. 30. What do lectionaries contain? Well, they don't contain the book of Revelation, and they do contain everything else. So the best answer would be D, which would be the Gospels, the Acts and Catholic Epistles, and the Pauline. 31. The most valuable unsealed manuscript is letter A, manuscript B. 32. Which manuscript's text differs most from the others? That would be letter E, manuscript D. Remember we said that manuscript D differs from the others and that it continues to add up to 10%? 33. Which manuscript has the New Testament in both Greek and Latin? That is letter E, manuscript D. Which manuscript is a palimpsest? Letter D, manuscript C. 35. What are the J manuscripts? D. New Testament manuscripts in Hebrew translated by converted Jews which often contain the name Jehovah instead of Lord or God. 36. What are versions? A. Early translations. Early translations. 37. About how many collated papyri manuscripts are there? C. About 80. 38. What are text families? They are B. Manuscripts grouped by similar variants. Manuscripts grouped by similar variants. What does the word Masoretes mean? Hey, I even forgot about these questions. Masoretes means B, transmitters. 40. Ketheb and Keri are A, written in red, a Masoretic invention for amending the text. 41. New Testament manuscripts earlier than the 4th century. C, exclusively written on papyrus. No known exceptions. 42. 4th century and later. B, parchment with few exceptions. Parchment with few exceptions. 43. About how many manuscripts are palimpsest? D, about 50. 'Textual criticism. Give a complete definition. Textual criticism is the study of any written work of which the autograph is unknown with the purpose of ascertaining the original text. Now, in grading this, all I'm asking is that you recognize the right answer there and be lenient. If there's any question in your minds as to the validity of the answer, you'll probably have to put a question mark by it. I'll have to look at it. But it's generally just the study of any written work to ascertain the original writing where the autograph was lost. That should be pretty easy to get. Question 2. Three reasons why New Testament textual criticism is by far the most important application of textual criticism, more than in vulgar history or secular writings or something else. These are three distinct, separate reasons. Number one, and they don't have to be in this order. Number one, the New Testament is the most important piece of ancient literature. Now, of course, you know, we're not talking about the Old Testament either, but the New Testament is far more important than Plato or anything else. It's the most important piece of ancient literature. Number two, there are far more manuscripts of the New Testament than manuscripts of other ancient writings. The number of manuscripts is far greater. Number three, the date of New Testament manuscripts date much closer to the autographs than those of other ancient writings. Early date of manuscripts dating closer to autographs. Three separate reasons, and it's not so much anything else they come up with, it's that they have to have those. Go ahead. New Testament is the most important piece of ancient literature.
Didn't you add on to that something about it has affected more lives?
That would be a takeoff on it being the most important. If they want to write it that way, we'll accept that.
Okay.
As an alternate way of saying it. That's okay. Seven principles of textual criticism discussed in class. Order is not important. And you can just kind of check them off. The oldest reading is most likely the original text. The most difficult reading. The shortest reading. The reason best explaining the origin of the other readings. Reading best explaining the origin of the other readings. Five, the reading with the most text type support. The reading with the most text type support. Six, the reading with the least doctrinal bias. Reading with the least doctrinal bias. Seven, the reading conforming to the tenor of the whole. If you want to put down their vocabulary and style, we'll probably accept it. And then kick you out of class. Three, true and false. Textual decisions by the committee represent the most up-to-date work in the field. As far as I know, that's true. They are mainly, they are the main ones today carrying on the study of textual criticism. Two, these decisions are infallible, false. They're not infallible. They have changed themselves and they toss it back and forth. Three, they're always the work of man, true. Regardless of any prayer they may or may not be doing or anything else, they're always the work of man. They're always subject to revision, to correction. Four, they represent a high degree of scholarship, true. They should never be disagreed with. That would be false. They can be disagreed with. Six, they consider their readings conclusive or final. That is false. They themselves give it a D rating, meaning it's a high degree of doubt. They don't consider these to be the final word. The study is an ongoing study. Seven is false. 33 is superior to most unsealed manuscripts. Number eight is false also. False. Cursive manuscripts are always inferior to unsealed manuscripts. They're not always inferior.
Yeah, that's what I don't know.
Why 73 not inferior to unsealed? Not all unsealed. Well, 33 is of more value than K or L or most unseals. In fact, there are a number of minuscules that are of more weight than some unseals. So they're not. It's not that unseals outrank all minuscules. That's not true. There are a few exceptions. Date and code letter. Question. Number eight is false. It is not superior to the Hebrew. Seven is false. Synodicus, half credit for century unless it asks for the century. Synodicus is 375, code letter Aleph, the Hebrew A. Beza is 5th or 6th century, code letter D. Alexandrinus is 425, code letter A. Ephraemi Rescriptus is 450, code letter C. Vaticanus is 350, code letter B. Freer, 5th century, code letter W. All I ask for is a century on these. P47, 3rd century. What? On the papyri, yes. I told you that when we were studying for the test. Somehow or other, I'm asking you for dates here on the test, but I'm going to give you century. So if they have something in the 200s or the 3rd century, we're going to give them credit. P47 is 3rd century. P46, 3rd century. P45, the one that's blank, 3rd century. And we'll even give them credit if they've guessed in the 200s there. Bodmer, P66, 3rd century, same rule. P72, 3rd century. P74, 7th century. Or 600. And the remaining Bodmer is P75, 3rd century. Claremontanus is 6th century, code letter D. John Rylands is 2nd century, or 125. Code letter P52. Any questions there? Go ahead. Yeah, D2. You can put D or D2. Any other questions? Go ahead.
I'm Claremontanus is 5th century acceptable.
Go ahead and correct it to 6th century, and we'll give him credit. Well, the confusion is that you, in confusing it with Beza, which is 5th and 6th, and then making this, which is very similar to that manuscript, 7th is a little bit out of the picture. Manuscripts A, B, C, D, and Aleph, arranged in order of importance. B, Aleph, A, C, and D. Let me see here. B, Aleph, A, C, and D. That's right. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Arrange in order of age. B, Aleph, A, C, and D. Well, one point apiece. Oh, wait a minute now. There's 15 points for this whole section. So there's 3 points for each question. No, 3. Yeah, 2 more questions on the next page. Did everybody answer the last 2 questions? Okay. 3 points apiece, so take off 1 point for everything that's wrong. Question 3. Underline those which contain the apocalypse, not necessarily complete. Underline Aleph, A, and C. Aleph, A, and C. And again, we're taking off 1 point for everything wrong. Well, there's possible you could get 5 things wrong out of a choice of 5. So there's 3 points per question. Everybody on board with that? 3 points apiece? Question 4 is a multiple choice question worth 3 points. Approximate order of availability to textual scholars, earliest first. Well, you know it has to be manuscript D, which was owned in the 15th century, 16th century, so it has to be A. That gives the whole question away. So D, A, C, Aleph, and B. Question 5. New Testament completeness. Well, Aleph is complete, so it has to be first. And D is incomplete, the least complete, and so it has to be last. So it's either B or D, and it turns out to be D. Aleph, A, B, C, and D. A has more than C. 5 is D, 3 points. Put the number wrong at the top of the paper and hand them back to the owner. Look them over and I'll take any remaining questions here.
Back on the dates and centuries, say half credit for the century.
Did everybody stand the roll book tonight?
One.
Go ahead.
I got it. In other words, if they miss the date, if they're in the century, they get half credit, right?
Except on Chester Beatty and Bodmer, I'm giving it to you.
Right. Okay.
But on the other one, we'll give them half credit. Yes.
3 wrong is 0 points.
Right, which means you take off 3 points.
3 or 4.
Oh, wait, yeah, take off 3. Oh, yeah, take off 4. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, 4 points, 1 wrong, 3 points, 2 wrong, 2 points, 3 wrong, 0 points, and we're keeping track of minus points. True and false section. Go ahead. There were 3 points apiece. Get them all right? Good. Any other questions? If you've had time to look your test over, add it up to be sure it's correct, and then pass them up to the front. And I have other things to talk about, so... It's listed in the UBS, and it's called, it's a 7th century manuscript, manuscript B. You'll see it in the list of uncials. Keep lecturing on translations. Have we finished the King James? I think we have. Question.
Do we need to keep reading our books to class?
Let's not bring them next week and then bring them the last couple of weeks. I'm going to give you another quiz on variants. That'll be the last thing we do in here. No more assignments, just one more quiz. We did have a quiz on John 14:17. Did we ever go over that?
No, was that in class?
Oh, let's go over that in class. I passed it back to you.
All except mine.
Oh.
That's the one that you didn't sign. I gave it back to you.
Oh, okay. I think I threw them down in the files down there in the hall, so... I was going to say, here are the types of things, just take a glance at John 14:17 there, mistakes that were made. Oh, let's take a look at it here. Estai shall be, that's read by what manuscripts? What's that?
D66 and 75
VAB. Okay, what else?
Aleph.
Uh-huh.
A. D corrector B. 33.
What's that?
D corrector 6.
D. 33. Corrector B.
Yeah.
How about SVN?
D66 is corrector C.
32 is a VAB also.
Yeah.
And how about is? It's read by
D66. B, D, and W.
Okay. Now, here are the mistakes that were made. People applied rule number one. It's my opinion that you can't apply rule number one to this. You can't argue from rule number one. Just because this has manuscript B doesn't mean this is the oldest. I mean, you've got a whole weight of stuff up here. And just because this is 75 VIV and 66, dated, what, 250 or 200 or something, you can't really apply rule number one here and draw any significant conclusion from it. So that was a mistake that people made. Then in applying rule number two, in my opinion, rule 2 goes here, and rule 7 goes here.
And that was the whole crux of the battle. Now, the shortest reading, you don't apply the shortest reading when you're just talking about one letter here dropping out. This is obviously a transcriptional error, copyist error of omitting a letter. That's what I feel it is. And that would be the most probable. I didn't apply rule 4 or 5. You could apply, this is the Alexandrian text type, Western. Up here, Alexandrian, Byzantine, Alexandrian. I don't know that you're going to come up with a whole lot of rule 5 here that's significant either, so I wouldn't worry about that. The whole thing boils down to, this is a difficult reading theologically, because he's saying you've got the Holy Spirit now and they didn't get it till Acts 2. In you it is. I mean, you get the Holy Spirit right now? And in what sense does that mean? And then this conforms to the general tenor of the whole, because all the way through John, in these chapters, he's talking about the Holy Spirit's going to come, and I'm going to send the Comforter, and all this kind of thing. So this fits the tenor of the whole. This is the most difficult reading. And then, the rest of your paper is merely arguing either for this reason, since it fits the tenor of the whole, or arguing for this reason, since you felt like, well, this is the most difficult reading, I'm going to side for this, feeling like maybe the copyist changed it to this. And what I chose in this particular variant, and if you just happened to agree with me, it didn't mean you got an A. You had to think like I thought to get an A. But, in other words, you can't just guess. You have to give arguments to support your conclusion that are intelligent textual thinking. Now, if you chose is as the correct reading, which I don't agree with, but if you chose that, you could still get an A. If you argued on the standpoint that it was the most difficult reading and the copyist would be prone to change it to this, etc., etc. So the argument here is, if this is original, where did this come from? I would say copyist error, one letter. If this is original, where did this come from? Doctrinal bias, but copyist changed it to fit the tenor of the whole. So I have rule 2 here, I have rule 7 here, and if I choose this, then I write this off as a copyist error, since it's so close. If I choose this, I write this off as what the copyist changed it to, or I could even say copyist error there too. So that was pretty much all there was to this particular test. It's just a matter of applying these rules and being able to intelligently write down on paper what the balance of probability would be depending on what you decided. And this is a toss-up. I just happened to feel like I wanted to choose something that fit the tenor of the whole here and not just be bound by rule 2. It's difficult, all right, sure, but I'm not bound by that. Some people felt that is was the better reading because it's the more difficult, and you've got good arguments for that. You can get an A by choosing that if you could argue correctly. But I felt like one mistake is to use rule 1 with any kind of weight here. And interestingly enough, some people put rule 1 here and other people put rule 1 there. So they'll let you know that there's nothing, you know, real substantial in that. Question?
When you're talking about this other quiz on variance, is this what you're going to be?
Yeah, just like this. Yes, just like this. I'm going to have another variant, and I'll write it out on the board, and you'll have to practice what we've been learning in class. And it's a quiz, is what it is. So, and I'm doing that because I feel like it's beneficial, and I want to do that at least once. In fact, probably, did I say don't bring them next week? We have 4 more classes, correct?
Three.
So don't bring them next week, but the last 2, maybe 1 each time. Probably spend maybe 40 minutes on it, 30 minutes on it, not a whole lot of time. But I do want to talk about translations. Next semester we're going to be evaluating these translations. I want to get through some of this material. We left off with the King James, and I think I've said enough on that. I want to cover some revisions of the King James. Noteworthy revisions of the King James. The first noteworthy revision, a very famous revision, is called the English Revised Version. English Revised Version, 1881. Old Testament, 1885.
This is called the ERV or the RV. Now, the King James is called the KJV or the AV.
Let me write that down here. King James Version equal AV. ERV equal RV. In other words, RV means Revised Version.
Whenever you see RV, RV means 1881 Revised Version. It is a completely different translation, a complete update of the King James. It's a pretty accurate translation, in fact. AV just means Authorized Version, same as King James. So if you open up a Bible in a bookstore sometime and it has RV on it or something, or on the spine, it's not a King James, it's an ERV. The ERV began in 1870. There was a committee formulated, and rules were set up to revise, do an extensive, exhaustive, revised edition of the King James. This is not going to be a King James when it comes out. There's going to be a whole new translation. And soon after this, two American committees formed, which also cooperated in the translation. Now, this ERV is the English Revised Version, done in England.
Its counterpart, done in America, is called the ASV, or the American Standard Version. American Standard Version. This committee here was in England. This committee here was in America.
The two committees collaborated back and forth. The American Standard Version, or the American Committee, agreed to wait 20 years before publishing their version. They published in 1901. Now, the ASV and ERV are almost twins. And the only reason that there is such a thing as an ASV is that the American committee wanted a few different changes made, and being a different committee, they had a few opinions of their own, and so they made their own ASV committee and later published their own translation. There are a number of ERVs that in the very back will have about 10 pages where they will list all the differences between the ERV and the ASV. All the differences could be listed on about 10 pages. Now, the ASV had Yahweh in the Old Testament. The ERV did not. The ERV continued the word Lord. But the ASV wanted to put Yahweh in there, and I think they used the word Jehovah, if I remember right. Put Jehovah in the Old Testament. They put Spirit instead of Ghost. Minor change, but you know, Ghost is getting a little bit outdated. They made a few other, along the way, they made some other changes. Now, the ERV said, "We do not contemplate any new translation or any alteration of language except where, in the judgment of the most competent scholars, such change is necessary." In other words, they're starting with the King James and only changing it where necessary. However, it was necessary a lot. It's the same style as the King James, but there are lots of changes. Whenever changes are necessary, the style of the King James is to be closely followed. They said they were to introduce as few alterations as possible, to only alter what needed to be changed. Now, the ERV made their own Greek text. They did not go by the TR. They made their own text, and it is estimated there are 5,700 textual differences between the R. By the way, that text they made is abbreviated R, Reviser's Text, which is Palmer and Soter, which we studied back on file 16. Palmer and Soter's text. There are 5,700 textual differences between R and the TR, but only one quarter of those show up in English. Only one quarter of those show up in English. 5,700 differences between the revised text, which we abbreviated as R, which was called Palmer or Soter, and the TR. They completely updated the New Testament text. They could have just taken Tischendorf's text, but they didn't. They made their own text. One of the reasons they made their own text is because Westcott and Hort were on the committee, but so was Scrivener. Remember, he's a TR man. So is Trigelli's. So is Henry Alford. All these men are all critics in their own right. And so there's no way they're going to get a committee like this to just adopt anybody's text. This thing is going to be a whole new rehash, although it leaned heavily toward Westcott and Hort. This translation took 10 years to complete. 10 years. On the Old Testament committee were very famous men responsible for a number of commentaries in the library. I don't know if you've heard of all these guys, but A.B. Davidson, S.R. Driver, who's very liberal, Patrick Fairbairn, a Puritan commentator, Ginsburg, the editor of the Masoretic Hebrew text, Plumptree, a commentator, and Sayce, the Assyriologist. In the New Testament, Henry Alford, Ellicott, Hort, Lightfoot, Moulton, who is the author of the Concordance of the Greek New Testament, Scrivener, Trigelli's, Trench, and Westcott. Among others, these are just the famous names. This is really an all-star cast. On the ASV committee, Americans were James Strong, author of Strong's Concordance, and on the New Testament committee, Philip Schaff, the historian, and Thayer, who wrote that, has that Greek lexicon in the library. One million copies were ordered in advance. 2 million copies sold before the thing came off the press. 3 million copies were sold in less than a year. ERV. The Chicago Tribune of May 22nd and the Chicago Times published the entire New Testament in their issues on May 22nd. The Chicago Tribune and Chicago Times issued a May 22nd daily newspaper, which was the ERV translation. They published it as their daily newspaper. In those days, they were more religious and more interested in the scripture than they are today. Also, when it was finished, the whole thing was sent by Morse code over the Atlantic. Rather than, you know, mail it across the Atlantic to America, they sent the whole thing by Morse code. The whole New Testament. And of course, there was lots of hoopla and hullabaloo over the whole thing, and fanfare and hype, and it was a real milestone in Christian circles for this new translation. Today, of course, there's so many translations out, it's not a big deal, but in those days, it was a big deal. It was a major event. That's our last bell, so we'll keep talking about other translations of note here next time. I try to get through the majority of these, give you some background on some of these translations you'll run into in life and in the bookstores and so forth. Well, the King James people blast anything but the King James. So they blast this, yes.